First would be to back to 2 Corinthians 10. John Santasusa, would you pray for this service?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather here today and hear your word, that it will touch our hearts and our minds and change us in every way. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. All right. 2 Corinthians 10, we were looking at that, and we were in 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And, you know, there's a lot of stuff out there that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You say, well, it doesn't really exalt itself against God. Yeah. Yes, it does. Against the knowledge of God. By the way, where does the knowledge of God come from? The Bible. Oh, that's where the battle is. I was telling Debbie a little story about John Paul Jones. Everybody knows his famous, "Sir, I Have Not Yet Begun to Fight." And he had a ship called the Bonhomme Richard, given to him by the French. It wasn't a particularly good ship. And he had pulled a couple of daring raids along the coast of England, where he'd go in and take over a nobleman's house, drink the guy's wine, and steal some of his silver for the war effort, and leave, and you know, harassing people. He had what they call letters of marque, where you're allowed under the government to be a pirate. Our Constitution, by the way, still allows Congress to do that. You can give somebody a letter of marque, all right? They give that to the IRS agents. But in all seriousness, he came across the Serapis. And the Serapis was a British man of war, top of the line, all guns working. And you can imagine these wooden ships and these cannons sticking out of them. You have one, usually one row just above the waterline, one above it. And they would just pull up next to you and blow the smithereens out of your ship, all right? They could go faster than your ship could go. Nobody could build ships like the British could build ships. And nobody could, they had just become experts at that. So John Paul Jones comes up against it, and they intend to take him. And what he did is he lashed the two ships together. In other words, they took ropes and they tied the rails together and they lashed them together. And he told his men, don't let them cut the ropes. Don't let them cut the ropes. Die before you let them cut the ropes. So the thing is, the British were used to the thing of people trying to board your ship and take it over. They had the best Marines in the world, all right? And that's what the Marines were for. Nowadays, it's to dance or something. But back then, the Marines had a purpose, all right? For the captain of the Serapis, you know, he's not that stupid. He's not going to let John Paul Jones's men jump off and take his ship over. All right? So he's telling them, don't let them board. John Paul Jones is, don't let them cut the ropes. So it's a Serapis blowing cannons into this ship next to him. All right? What's that ship doing? It's sinking. Now what's it doing? It's pulling the Serapis down. And by the time the commander realized, oh my goodness, I'm sinking both ships. One man was willing to die for his country, the other wasn't. And so when he asked John Paul Jones, sir, will you surrender? Sir, I have not yet begun to fight. You don't understand what we're doing here, all right? Now, the thing to fight for is the word of God. That's where the knowledge of God comes from, the word of God. And that seems to be the first thing everybody surrenders, is the word of God. Well, let's just use this version, that version. Doesn't matter what it says. Blah, blah, blah. We have what we believe. No, fight for the word of God. Okay? Fight for what it says. Don't let anybody take the word of God out of your hand. Don't let anybody stop you from learning about God. Study who God is. Study about him. Everything else. And I was telling Debbie in her really labor of love with those people who are Jehovah's Witnesses, the battle is the word of God. Even if you should convince them that their doctrine's wrong, so what? Methodists think their doctrine's wrong, all right? Muslims think the Jehovah's Witness doctrine's wrong, all right? You haven't done anything until you have put them on the Word of God, okay? Somebody was telling me about a preacher who I respect a lot, okay, who disagrees with me. Now, oh my goodness, look at that, all right? But he disagrees with me, but not in some evil, mean way or something like that. We have respect back and forth one to another. And he's troubled over this idea that I say I go out and witness to people about the Word of God, okay? I don't witness about Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean I don't go talk to people about Jesus Christ. But I have learned that you can go to find 100 independent, fundamental, blah, 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 King James Baptist churches closest to here. Try to find anybody they've won in the last 20 years. Just try to find it. And, you know, I preached this in Horseheads, and Tony Hudson was there, and he was very offended. He got up and told the story about some people he won to the Lord and everything. You know, I looked it up. It had been 30 years earlier. And it was a great story. It had been 30 years ago. Okay? And most times when you find men who've been successful at winning people out of the local community who had no intention to come to church, no intention of being part of the God, part of the people of God, when you win those people, you better establish first where the knowledge of God comes from. Otherwise, it's just your opinion. It's just one more religion out there. Try to find somebody who hasn't been told to bow their head and pray and ask Jesus to save them. Try to find somebody like that, all right? Almost impossible to find such a person. And you know, and everybody walks up, well, Jesus can do this, Jesus can do that. And for example, when we went to the banquet there with Jennifer Balow and her group, and again, a wonderful banquet. It's so pleasing to get together with people from different denominations and different backgrounds and have a common united purpose for the good of the community. All right? It's like the volunteer fire department. We don't have just Catholics, Baptists, Methodists. We all get together for the good of the community. You go there and you work at that and you take care of it. There's certain things like that. On the beaches of Normandy, they didn't separate the Muslims from the Catholics from the Baptists. In other words, they all went together on that. That's kind of what that group is there with the Bright Alternatives, the idea that a bunch of us are together. But nevertheless, and it was a wonderful song that this couple sang. But when you listen to the words, okay, I believe in all those words, but how do I make them work in my life? Oh, Jesus, you're the answer to depression. Oh, Jesus, you're the answer to loneliness. Oh, Jesus, you're the answer. Okay. Go tell that to somebody sitting in their house depressed. Jesus is the answer. See if it makes a difference. See if it makes 1 ounce of difference in their life. My experience is it doesn't make any difference in their life. Now they're more depressed because it didn't help. And I mean that. Okay? But when you take the Word of God, and you show them how to mind the Word of God and how to find a fellowship with Jesus Christ and show them the excitement of learning this book. Tell me it hasn't been exciting learning this book. All right, it just is. You know, Lenny Grimes, I can't go there anymore without him telling me. He said, Pastor, I have learned more in the short time I've been here than all the other years I've ever gone to church anywhere. I've learned more. I remember when I first walked into a church that preaches how I've been taught to preach an expositing Bible. I remember just being fascinated, thinking, how can a man ever be bored with this? It's just wonderful to hear that, all right? And it's the knowledge of God. And the thing is, if I'm at war with anything, it's anything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, okay? You know, you can say I'm a Christian or all that, but if you exalt yourself against the knowledge of God, and you're going to go into the Greek and the Hebrew and different versions and all this, you know, the sad part is, I need to be against what you're doing, okay? I hope to have sense. I hope to have wisdom with it, okay? There's a number of people who I know out there. I don't make a huge thing of it, but when I first met them, they weren't persuaded the way I am. I see them today, and they're pretty persuaded the way I'm persuaded, and yet I'm not so sure I did that, okay? I may have helped them getting a few things out of the way that were messing with them, but they have a great God. That great God showed him these things, okay? For those of you who follow the Pure Cambridge text, one of the things I wrote about, because I watch different debates that go on and different websites where they're arguing people and carrying on and everything else. But do you realize when the Apostle Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, he had to write to people who read 1 Corinthians and didn't know it was from God? They had the original and weren't sure it was from God. Moses preached to people who weren't sure that was from God. What do you think a guy like that does with the King James Bible? He doesn't think it's from God, but he has an excuse. Well, only the originals were inspired, he'll say. What he's doing is hiding behind the fact he wouldn't believe if God himself stood in front of him. And yet there's others who would. Who would believe if the nonsense was taken out of the way, the misinformation was taken out of the way? So one of the things I want to do is I want to have the patience with each and every person I know. And if there's something, and I often tell people that I don't know if I ever give anything to my friends. What I do is I cut stuff off of them. The nonsense that's been binding them, where they have the liberty now to get out there and the freedom of the gifts they have and what they're able to do and get out there. But you have to be at war with those things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. Okay? You just, that's the battle. That's where it's at. If we lose the battle of the King James Bible, we've lost the whole battle. Okay? You've lost the whole thing. A remnant somewhere, if they have a King James Bible, can rebuild all of Bible Christianity. Okay? They can do that. It's happened before. Okay? You know, one of the differences with England and any other European country, okay, is that one of my grandchildren? I have trouble believing that. Alright? Alright, I was kind of hoping Jen's genetic heritage could overcome mine, but it didn't work. Alright? But in all seriousness, what made England different? We can put up with that. Don't you worry about that. We can put up with that. That disappointed her. She stopped. All right. But in most countries, Sweden, Holland, Denmark, Germany, parts of France, when the local lord of the manor would become a Protestant, and he would walk into the church and make them change everything, a whole generation hated it. Hated it. They hated the process. They hated, why? Because all the traditions of their youth had been kicked out. Okay? They hated it. And they would sit there glumly with the power of the sword making them do it. England was the exact opposite. Because England had had a group called the Lollards working in the hills. For example, when you read that little book, The Trail of Blood, they talk about, I think it was five different preachers who were burned to death by Henry VIII, who were Baptist preachers, who they caught in the hills preaching this stuff. And they burned them and said, nobody even knows what their name is. They're just caught and burned, all right? And yet they're out there. And so what happened is the Lollards worked all the way through their hills and worked all the way through those things. By the way, in Wales, that had gone on continually since the time of the apostles. The Welsh people then in the 1700s sent missionaries to the United States that started Baptist churches here. And that's why there's different churches that say, I have landmark ordination. Meaning my ordination came from those Welsh, and those Welsh came all from the time of the apostles. Now, I have landmark ordination, but it doesn't mean anything to me, and I mean that. Okay. I happen to know that Bill Randall, who ordained me, had landmark ordination and such. I mean, they could trace it all the way back or whatever else. I don't care. I know a pastor who, when he took his church over, no one would ordain him. His church got up and ordained him, and he became a pretty good pastor. I accept that ordination. I don't have a better problem with that ordination. Okay? I'm not trying to say, you know, this idea of you weren't baptized by the right church. Don't get out of here. All right? The idiots that pulled that on Josh Kidd blew everything to pieces and turned out to be horrible traitors people, okay? And, you know, it's nonsense or whatever. You get baptized because you got saved by Jesus Christ. If that's the reason you got baptized, that's a good reason to get baptized. What'd it do? It got you wet.
That's
right. All right? Didn't do anything spiritually for you. Just, you're acknowledging to people, I believe on Jesus Christ. This is the church I want to serve out of, okay? But regardless of that, the Lollards spread this all through England. So what ended up happening when Henry VIII banged the gavel and said, by the way, there's going to be Bibles on the pulpit from now on. They called that the Great Bible. That was actually chained to the pulpit so people wouldn't steal it. There are eyewitness accounts in England of a rector of a church standing and reading a line. The church is full beyond anything you can imagine. Criers are out there crying each verse as it's being read. People on the hills are crying them out to people behind them. The word of God's been loosed in England. Okay? That was the difference when one small little group of people held on to the knowledge of God and sowed that so much through the hills and so much through there that that nation handled it so completely different. Okay? So the point is, let's say that everything falls apart in this country. Okay, let's say that everything, there is real persecution. Let's say there really is that kind of thing. One small group of children from this church with the knowledge of God can reignite it all, okay? Can put it all back together. If it took 200-300 years of them passing it on to their children, God could reignite it all. You say, oh, Jesus will come back by that time. Let me tell you something. That'd be wonderful if he does come back, but people have been saying it for 2,000 years, and I know the time is near now. I know that. I don't mean to make little of that. But I also live with the idea that it may not come. Let's be prepared, okay? So it's the knowledge of God. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now verse 6 says this, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And again, keep in mind, this is an apostle. He has apostolic authority. When you talk to people about the Corinthian church, they say, oh, that was the carnal church. And yes, it was. They got themselves into a mess. Corinth was a city of probably 1 million people at the time the Apostle Paul was there. It was a huge center of everything going on in the Mediterranean. Probably every race known to man today had some representatives there. Approximately 600,000 of the people in Corinth were slaves. All right? And an indentured servitude, different than American slavery, but never at the same time, they weren't free either, okay? And these people, that's why tongues was so important in the Corinthian church, okay? Because some guy might get up to preach, and he knows a language that other people don't know. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, you don't speak in tongues unless there be an interpreter, okay? Somebody otherwise, you're not doing anybody any good just getting up there speaking. And there were people who got a gift of tongues where they could speak languages they wouldn't normally otherwise have. No one has that gift today. There's no one who can walk into Russia and just suddenly start speaking Russian, all right? There's nobody who can go into some African tribes and suddenly start speaking that language. I have known men who were gifted in language, who learned languages very, very quickly. Caught on to them very quickly. That's not the gift of tongues. Another gift that does not exist today is the gift of knowledge. You say, well, there's no knowledge today? Yes, there's knowledge today. It's hard to believe, but there is some, all right? But there's nobody who has the gift of knowledge. If you have knowledge today, you got it the old-fashioned way. Okay? You either got it by your own discoveries, you got it through the hearing, or you got it through reading. No one just woke up one morning knowing the Pythagorean theory. All right, that didn't happen to you, all right? But that was a gift given to the Corinthian church where they just, you'd wake up and you'd have knowledge. God just gave it to you. You wake up, you can speak this tongue to these people over here. It was just given to you to be able to do it. The third gift that they had that no one has today is the gift of prophecy, okay? And is there any prophecy today? Yeah, I read prophecies all the time. Okay? I don't have the gift of prophecy. I can't come up and say, well, on the 31st of April, because there is no 31st of April, but on the 30th of April in so-and-so year, you know, the sun will be green. And you know, nobody has that. All we have are the old prophecies. Okay? So nobody has the gift of prophecy. Nobody has the gift of tongues. Nobody has the gift of knowledge. The Corinthian church was established so much so that if somebody had a prophecy, whoever was speaking had to be quiet and let that person give their prophecy. Okay? And, you know, and you can go to Olean, there's a whole group of people who tried to model their church that way. And it's like I've invited one person, told them, look, if you ever have a prophecy from God, feel free to speak to us about it. But unless it's a prophecy from God, shut up in the house of God. All right. Why? The Corinthian church had something we don't have. Okay? They had that gift of prophecy. But we also know that in the midst, can you imagine having all these people from all these different tribes and nations, and some are just abject, awful poverty or whatever else. I imagine there's all sorts of problems when the Apostle Paul went in there and organized the church amongst them. Imagine all the problems that would have been amongst them. And he had to straighten it out. Okay? And yet, 2 Corinthians is the most profound of all Paul's epistles. There's nothing like 2 Corinthians. It's tougher to believe than the book of Hebrews. It's tougher, okay? And it's a difficult book. He has taught them things in 2 Corinthians that no other place, no other church does he teach them. And I've always loved that because he gave it to the most broken church and showed the best repentance. All right? So, says this, verse 7. Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? Well, you'd be amazed how many people do it. And by the way, that's not an excuse to have a nasty outward appearance. Okay? Be merciful to the people that have to look at you. All right? Be kind to them. All right? If you're one of these people who has to sneak up to a mirror, all right? Be merciful to other people who might have to look at you. Use some sense, okay? Use some sense. Tanya was talking about going into Buffalo there and all the peep shows that are going on. You don't have to pay money for the peep shows anymore. You just have to, you know, go out there in public and see what people are wearing, all right? And, you know, I taught my daughter, sweetheart, if it ain't for sale, don't advertise it. All right? If a woman's advertising something, you can be pretty sure it's for sale. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. And it's amazing. I had to tell a guy one time who's not with us anymore, and I sincerely apologized to him from this pulpit from God, that God thought so little of him that he sent me to be his pastor. Because the guy just had nothing but complaints about me as ambassador. You just listen to him all day long. You do this wrong, you do that. And I finally apologized from God that God's opinion of this guy was so terrible that he sent me to be the pastor to him. And if you're a person who's given to scorn, what is scorn? Scorn's sometimes good, sometimes bad. Jesus Christ walked in. And there's a girl dead laying there, and he told everybody, she's not dead, she's asleep. What'd they do? They laughed him to scorn. What is it? They mocked. It's funny. Look at this idiot. All right? And then he raised her up. But when Hezekiah was under attack, and Sennacherib is outside the gates, and he's telling them to surrender, and they sent to Isaiah, Isaiah sent back, hey, the virgin daughter of Zion laugheth thee to scorn. Come on, Sennacherib. Let's see how well you do, all right? I laugh thee to scorn. What is that? In other words, you have a knowledge and you realize how ridiculous this person is, okay? Scorn. Most scorn is evil. But if you are a person given to scorn, you're one of those people that loves to go somewhere and comment on everybody and what's wrong with them, that I am a feast to you. All right, I cannot imagine a greater feast. It'd be like taking a hungry cat that loves to hunt and dropping them in a bunch of little baby chicks, all right? I just cannot imagine anything more wonderful if you were a scorner than to have me as a pastor, all right? I explained to Brother McVeigh, I said, when you get here, you're going to probably find a man who, as sincere as can be, has settled into a life of mediocrity. They just have. It's hard for me to get away from that. You know, do you study? Yeah. You know, do you fast? Once in a great while. All right. You know, do you pray? Yeah. We just settled into a life of mediocrity or whatever else. But you know what? I cheat. I have a King James Bible. And you just get out there and you preach this thing. And God just rips into people's lives. God tears into their lives. God does wonderful things with their lives. And I told him, I said, wouldn't it be wonderful if some of these young men that we have could ever develop some of the habits of the great old men of God we've known? I was Sammy Allen's driver for 30 days. And you go to pick him up about 11 o'clock in the morning. And he's just coming out. Got that tie on. What? Where are we going for lunch today? You know, I'd like to go to that barbecue place again that we were at 2 days ago. That was just a wonderful place. I'd like to go to that barbecue place. And what's he been up? He's been awake since 3 o'clock in the morning. He's been in his prayer closet. How do you do that in a motel? You know what he does? He wakes everybody up at 3 o'clock in the morning and says, if you need to whiz, go in and whiz. Because I'm going to have this place. And he goes in and gets in that shower and closes the curtain and he just sits in the glory for hours and hours and hours. Had most of the Bible memorized. He would just go in there and quote Bible and carry the... Tim McVeigh talks about one time sleeping in a room next to him and hear a pastor. And Lord, you know that little church down the road from Brother So-and-so's church? I'm at that pastor. Would you bless that man, my God? Would you bless him and get into his house? Would you bless everything about him? I mean, and he would just pray and he'd pray and he would... Twice in my life, not once, twice in my life, that man absolutely intervened miraculously through God. We hardly had any interactions together. I can't even begin to imagine the people whose lives he absolutely got involved with. We pray sometimes for Jody Hodnett and Ginger. And Ginger grew up on a mission field and, you know, got married. And she's one of those who was never settled in Christ. In most churches, that's not a problem. They just tell you, oh, you're saved, you're saved. Don't you worry about it, I know you're saved. All right? We had a woman leave youth week here. Went back, told her dad, said, I'm not sure if I'm saying, oh, don't worry about it, you're saved. That's a cold tongue and you're not. Okay, never mind the fact you're on drugs and you're a mess and your whole life is horrible and everything else. You're saved. Daddy said you're saved. That's all that matters. If Daddy said you're saved, you gotta be saved, all right? Sammy Young called Jody Hodnett and said, Jody, I'm going to Don Green's for that 2-week meeting. I just believe you need to go with me. And Jody said, Brother Sammy, there's no way in the world I can go to that meeting at Don Green's in Michigan. He called him another week. Jody, I'm just telling you, you need to go to that meeting with me in Michigan. Jody said, Sammy, there's no way in the world. He started calling him daily. Jody, you need to go with me. Finally, Jody changed everything around and went with him. His wife got gloriously born again and converted in Alder in Michigan. All right? At Parker's Memorial Church in Michigan. Gloriously saying, she'll give you, she raises, lifts up holy hands without wrath or doubt. Absolutely came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and understood for the first time after all her life, having lived the form of this thing. Finally having the God of that form step into that life and fill it and be part of it. Okay? It's just the way Samuel operated. Can you imagine if we raised up a young man absolutely firm on this King James Bible, absolutely firm on every word of it, that developed that kind of a relationship with God, where you just bring people before the Lord hours and hours. He used to say this. He'd say, I have to fight for my time in the Bible. That's my labor. Fight for that time in my Bible. Fight for that time in my Bible. I don't have that kind of prayer life. I don't come close to that kind of prayer life. I told you, I've settled for a mediocrity. And I'm not sure if you're 69 years old and it's ever going to change much. But maybe some of these young men, maybe some of them, God will give them the bug. All right? Maybe some of them, God will get a hold of them and they'll find God in those secret places. Now, I've had some good times with God in a secret place. Okay? I'm not saying I don't ever have times where I get in the glory and I'm with God and God just shows me things and it's obvious to me which way the church needs to go and the preaching needs to go and what needs to happen. I'm not saying I don't have that, okay? But it's a lot more by grace than it is with some people. All right? Verse 8, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. And again, I don't have apostolic authority. Okay? I don't have that. I have pastoral authority. What's that give me again? The right over this pulpit and to sit on any committee. All right? And again, I'd claw and fight to get off any committee that I was ever put on. You know, my power doesn't come from the church constitution. My power comes from the Word of God. You know, I know most pastors are jealous of their pulpit, jealous of their name, jealous of people counseling their people, because the only power they have comes from that. There's no power in this Bible. That's why I could let any man in this pulpit. It doesn't bother me. That's why I could take a veteran pastor from another church, far more mature than me, far more wise than me, all these organizational abilities, have done that, bring him in here and just give him carte blanche. Do whatever you need to do to make this church work. Why? Because I have power with the Word of God. I'm not worried about some guy coming in here, you know? I'm not worried about that. Okay? What if he's got power with the Word of God? Glory to God! All right? Haven't we seen that? Glory to God! So It's a wonderful thing. You fight for power with the word of God. All right? And anything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, you fight against that. Get it out of people's life. Because if you could ever get everything out of the way between them and the Bible, all the glory that'll come from that. It says this, verse 9. That I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters, for his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. In other words, you know, you read Paul's letters, wow, the power and that, and then you meet the guy, and this is the guy. His speech is contemptible, meaning doesn't sound like some great orator or anything else. Verse 11. Let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such will we be also in deed when we are present. Now that's a scary thing from Paul. It's not a scary thing from me, okay? I have people in here, I beg God to kill them. They wouldn't quit using the F word. They haven't quit, God hasn't killed them. They're no more afraid of that than they're afraid of being hit by an asteroid. Okay? They're no more afraid of that. Let me tell you something. When this young man was born, God loved him as much as he's loved anyone ever. There's not another personality on this earth like his.
Amen.
If he was in hell, would you want to be the man that used to cuss him and call him stupid? If 1,000 years from now the Spirit of God's in agony because he's gone and he lost that one, how'd you like to be the one in hell that God remembers how many times you used the F word and called him stupid? How would you like to be that man? I don't think I'd want to be that man. Now the Apostle Paul, he'd have done something about it. He'd have got his God to do something. Apparently I can't get my God to do anything about it. I'll just preach what God does. Okay? But I do have a commission. Those that sin rebuke before all that others may fear. I have a commission for that. I was told to do that. He says this, verse 12, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. That's probably one of the most frequent things I have to remind people of in this church. Don't compare yourself to other people. Chelsea was on her way to hell until Pastor Hayne finally got that through her head. Quit comparing yourself to other people. Okay? Don't do that. All right. Now, he told her that a week earlier. But if you know anything about the working of God, it wasn't time in her life yet. Then she saw that thing in the refrigerator. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And unbeknownst to her, the last barrier was out of the way. Except she kept comparing herself to others. Pastor Hayne walked up, took that barrier out of the way. Gone. It's out of the way. Okay? It's done. Don't compare yourself to others. You don't do that. Those comparing themselves amongst themselves are not wise. You look around, well, I'm not as good as that person at this. So what? God didn't make you that person. Well, that person can't do this as good as me. So what? That person isn't you. You get in the Bible and find out what God wants from you, what God wants you to do, and live to that measure. And when you fail that measure, go to God. I failed that measure. Verse 13, but we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. And by the way, the Apostle Paul and his, and the Apostle Paul, Paul Scott, who is not the Apostle Paul, all right, and his book, English for Bible Readers, tremendous book. He talks about that word rule in your Bible, and he says if you think of that rule like a scepter and a king, you don't get it. Rule is like a ruler. Okay, that measure. Okay, I have the rule over you. What's that mean? Well, Johnny, you need to drive this. No, that's the state of New York tells you how fast. I have a measurement here. Okay, now a couple weeks ago, I'd have taken that and said there's not enough room in between. All right, I'd have taken that. Use that measurement. Okay. Friend of mine went to Bob Jones University. He talked about when
You know, they always have this rule that the boyfriends and girlfriends have to sit this far apart from each other and everything, and it's strictly monitored and everything else. And one time on a Sunday night, they're having chapel, and the power went out. The power came back on. And Bob Jones said, "I want to know how many men here when that power went off. You reached over to kiss that girl. Not a man stood." He said, "Some of you even called to preach the gospel. And that woman sitting next to you knows what you did. And she knows you're a liar. Now stand up if you did." About five men stood up, and he said, "Now what was wrong with the rest of you punks?" what can you say? Hey, I like it. So that measure is a measuring tape, okay? And it's a measure to reach out to you. And my job really is to take each and every one where you are and ask myself, are you progressing? Are you progressing? Yeah. Jennifer's holding that little baby there, and the doctors got scared. They call it failure to thrive. They were a little afraid she wasn't growing fast enough. And you look at her, she looked totally healthy, but they were afraid. Okay, is there something wrong? They did some tests. No, there wasn't anything wrong, but you get scared when you don't see that growth like you want to see it. And they finally just said, no, just the way she is, okay? Now with Daniel, they said failure to thrive. They went in there, found out his kidneys were all swollen up and everything else, and they weren't draining right or anything. How do we know? He wasn't growing right. He wasn't growing like he was supposed to, okay? So I have to watch people. Are they growing like they're supposed to? Is there any growth in them? And when there's not, it could be an inward problem somewhere. That's the only way I'd ever know there's an inward problem. Or it could be you're just one of those people, for whatever reason, take a little bit longer, a little bit slower. How many people remember when Jed Hartsock got up here and that 10, 15 minute preaching Brother McVeigh got, and he talked about how that he can grow a head of lettuce in 60 days. And by the way, he does grow. That's what he does. He works and vegetables and all that kind of stuff. And he said, but to get a good tree, he said, I need years and years. Okay? So you know what you need it for. And there might be someone in here, everybody's disgusted how slow they're growing and everything else, and it might be because God wants them for a tree. God wants them to be something more solid than anyone else is. Okay? Something that won't bend every time the wind blows. Something that won't rot easily. Okay? Might be why they're growing a little slower, all the rest. That's one of those things. I don't always know. I don't always know what's going on. Alright? I just know that God gave me a measure. Now turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 3. By the way, you know why Chris was able to take what I did? Because inside he's more of a man than some people are.
Right. Amen.
I know men who got up and want to have a bar fight and all that kind of stuff because they're little sissy punks.
Right.
Little effeminate wimps, okay? More of a man than many be able to take that. Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse 13. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know why he bowed his knees? He's showing you why. He's giving you an insight to his prayer life. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. How'd you like to have the Apostle Paul every day bringing you before the Lord and begging God that he would strengthen you in the inward parts? That's what he prayed. Okay? Now, from time to time, I call you out to God. From time to time,
I do ask the Lord to do these works in your life. I probably have nothing compared to the consistency of the apostle. I know I have nothing in comparison to someone like Don Green, Sammy Allen, some of the, they're gone now. They're gone. They're dead. They're over. What's left? And that's why Ronnie Skolten last calls himself Bob, bottom of barrel. And we really do live in an age where people who are the bottom of the barrel are the ones God's using now to preach to what's left. Okay? He says this in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Oh my goodness, what are you rooted and what are you grounded in? What is it that roots you to Christ? What is it that keeps you grounded? Wouldn't it be wonderful that it was love? Love for the people around you, love for the house of God, love for the Word of God, love to the Father, love to Jesus Christ, love for the Holy Ghost. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that's what kept you there? That's the prayer. Okay? Verse 18, and once you're there, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. I learned something from that screwball Del Morey. He hadn't been saved long. Now, let's go over this. We have an engineer here, okay? When spaceships go down, they count how many of their bearings were in them. Don't you? Yeah, they do. When spaceships go down, they count how many bearings made in Olean were in that spaceship. They just kind of hope that's not why they went down, all right? But they count, all right? All right? How many of them were in there? And he says this. He said, I want you, and a bunch of, you know, I have your study of the tabernacle and different things. There's always three dimensions to things, a height, a width, and a breadth, okay? Watch this. What is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height? Is that not four dimensions? Okay? So I used to get into this kind of E equals MC squared type of thing. God's trying to show us there's more dimensions than that. And then there's something Dale taught me not long after he'd been saved. This is one of the things I love about people getting into the Bible by themselves and getting along with God, because the joy we share as we carry there, none other has ever known.
Right.
All right? The screwball Fords, why is it always a female, you know, turtle? I don't know why. Nobody's ever asked me that before. He's thinking, idiots, get over there now. Come up with these things. Why? Because God got involved, all right? So they ask a question I never heard. That's just the way it is. It doesn't matter who gets in that Bible. They always come up to me with something I never heard of before, and yet it's there, all right? It's just, it's the Bible. It's the Word of God. But Dale said this. He was reading about Ezekiel's temple. And he'll talk about this and that. And he said, by the way, Pastor, he said, none of the dimensions make sense unless you realize you're standing in the door and you're measuring everything from there. I've never heard anybody say that before. Who's the door? Jesus Christ. He makes all the measurements and everything fit. And it was just a simple little thing that God took a guy, you know, an ex-drug addict and all the things wrong with him and everything else, and just said, hey, Dale, I'm going to just show you a little tidbit here. Okay? Show you a little tidbit. It was a wonderful tidbit. But now let's take that to this. That you might know the love of Christ. That you might know the height, the width, the depth, and the breadth. If you were standing in the middle of the love of Christ, there would be a height, a width, a depth, and a breadth. Now there's four dimensions. If you're standing in the middle, if you're standing on the outside, there's only three dimensions. But if you're on the inside, there's a depth, there's a height, there's a breadth, and a depth. See that? He's assuming you're in the middle of the love of Christ. He rises. That's the only way you can make four dimensions work. Just like Dale had said, about 10 years later, God said, now look at that again. Think of that thing Dale said to you. That's why there's four dimensions. Oh, because you're standing in the middle of it. Doesn't make sense unless you are. Okay. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. You know, what's that thing? If the oceans themselves wouldn't be enough ink, and all the quills on the earth wouldn't be enough, and you couldn't write. If you tried to write the love of God, you could never write it all. It passeth knowledge. It's beyond anything. And when you think you understand the love of God, you're just getting ready to graduate from kindergarten into the next step, okay? And there are people who I have known who I think have a better grip on the love of God than I'll probably ever understand. You know, let me say this. I was thinking about this with Mrs. Hayne. Here's what the difference is between her and so many of us. She's not stupid, and we're not stupid. Okay? She clearly sees people's faults. As clear as anybody anywhere. And yet she clearly sees what God could do with that person and hopes more for that than in their faults. I doubt there's ever been a time Hayne sat in that house and just talked about the people in the church and all the faults in them or whatever else. I can't imagine her not just weeping at that. Okay? Instead, you look, it's that thing Bill Randall taught me years ago. When you look at a person, try to imagine that person in love with Jesus Christ. That person lifting up holy hands without rather nice. If that person, try to imagine. And you know what? Once in a blue moon, God gives me one of those. That person. That one you could never imagine in a million years. That person in love with Jesus Christ. That person giving glory to God. That person doing it. And have that hope for every person you meet. Could I affect that person? Most people who witness do it just so they don't feel guilty because they didn't witness. Okay? Well, I witness. Hasn't done any good in 20 years, but you've done it, all right? You know, everybody give you a little hug or whatever else. How about start looking and wondering, what would it be like if that person? And again, if you can find a better way, that's fine. I've never found a better way than to show them there's a Bible. And it's true. And we preach it here in Black Creek so that you can know it. Maybe you'll know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Maybe you'll know it, okay? You know, Pastor Hayne told me, he said, when Mrs. Hayne finally gets frustrated with a person and they just keep doing wrong over and over again, she'll say this, it looks like that person just isn't let Jesus run their life. And it's such a disappointment to her. It's like a personal defeat to her that that person isn't let Jesus run their life, okay? Wouldn't that be a wonderful attitude for each and every one of us to have about each and every person in here? Can you imagine what this church would be like if each and every person had that attitude towards each and every person here? Verse 19 again. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able. And by the way, all today's preaching was to get to this verse. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. How much can he do more than you ask or think? What's he able to do more than you ask or think? What's he capable of more than you'll ever imagine? Him that's able to do not just above, but exceeding above. Exceeding above. You know why I got into that? I was thinking of the king who went to see Elijah upon his deathbed, and the king said, take that bundle of arrows and strike the ground. He struck it 3 times, and Elijah was angry with him. He said, you should have struck it many times. Now you'll only defeat the Assyrians 3 times. And I thought of that thing the Apostle Paul says, whatsoever thou findest to do, do it with all thy might, okay? Put everything into it. And I thought about how little, really, effort that I have put into my life. What really little bit of effort I put into it. And I was thinking of that, and then I was thinking of the richness of what God has done with my family and the blessings of people I love and the things he's poured into their lives. And I remembered to myself that there are various kings who for periods of time God did that with their kingdoms. And then it seemed to stop. And I sorrowed because I thought, how much longer? And then I thought, well, wait a second. How about that one who God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him? How about that one that's able to do above, exceeding above, and beyond all that we ask or think? How about that one? What if instead of looking for the blessings of me, why don't we look for the blessings of that man, Jesus Christ? And look for those blessings it's in each and every life here.
Amen.
Because there doesn't need to be a time where it stops with this particular king, and it doesn't need to stop because of the failure of this man. It doesn't need to stop because somebody was weak in faith. And because we have this man who can do above and beyond. Whatever you've imagined or thought God could do, you know, he could do more than that. He's God. And it gave me great hope that maybe my slackness won't destroy everything. Now unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works where? In us. It's there. It's working in some. But even those of you who don't know whether or not God's working in you, he's working in you.
That's right.
And he's drawing you. Some of you to get over your pride. You're not one of these street trash. No way in the world I can ever be lost. Okay? Some of you just in despair that God would ever do anything for you. Some of you wonder if you could ever understand, but he's working in you. And he's able to do exceeding above and beyond all that you ask or think. With that power wherein he's working in you. It's a wonderful thing. Unto him be glory in the church, by Jesus, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Got a song for us?
Okay, please stand. 259. Living for Jesus.